Come in Jesus' name. We are so grateful to you for your great love and mercies that indeed has made it possible and for us to gather in freedom to come and share your word. It's an honor. It's a privilege. We don't take it for granted, and we are grateful. We also thank you for the privilege of being able to open the Word of God, because we understand the Bible is a closed book, and we can't understand it by our own natural understanding and wisdom. We need your help and your Holy Spirit. And therefore, as I come to share and speak your word this morning, I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that I might speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all that are present that will hear me, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will have free course. It will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own, causing our wills indeed to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, we also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of this word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with me on everything I mentioned in that prayer for their own individual life said, amen. Now, we're going to continue our study, Lord have mercy. And when we give our affection, the affection of our hearts and our time and our strength to anything on a higher priority than we do God, then it makes God jealous. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 35, 31, somewhere in there, it says that I am a jealous God. His name is Jealous. But the good news is that God says he's going to give us grace. In other words, we don't have to allow these lusts. A lust, I think the best definition I've ever heard about it, of a lust, is from Gloria Copeland many years ago. Thank you. A lust is a desire that is inconsistent with the will of God. And she didn't add this, but I'm going to add it at that time, because it's dynamic. For example, the desire to eat is not wrong, but if you're fasting, then it becomes a lust in that situation, in that time frame. Are you listening to it? And therefore, you have to crucify it. The word crucify means kill. you just deal with it. The desire for sex is not wrong in marriage, but it's certainly wrong outside marriage, and so on and so forth. So a lust is time dependent, And so here the Bible tells us that we should not, lust after things, that is, desire things that will take away our time, our energy, our affections from God to those things. So we now spend far more time, we give far more attention, we give far more affection to those things than we do God. Anything that becomes a God and it causes us, like the scripture has said, to become friends with the world. And I shared in our last lesson, the world there is defined by John, in 1 John, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So when you say somebody is friendly with the world, what we mean is that the person has a greater affection, gives greater affection and time and strength to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, which is materialism. Lust of the flesh is physical desires like food and sleep and sex, and that's desires of the physical body. But they're also desires of the mind, which is materialism, which is the lust of the eyes, greed, covetousness, the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life is the human, is the desire for human glory. We looked at this on Wednesday to some degree. It says, how can you receive the honor that comes from God, when you seek honor from one another, you know, we seek the honor of men above the honor of God. You know, the pride of life is the internal human satisfaction, you know, that comes from human recognition, you know, apart from divine recognition. When God is not approving of you and men are, and you like it. Hello, somebody. You know, it's a big problem, particularly in Nigeria, I think. I don't know whether God invented Nigeria for that purpose. I'm only joking. You know, I never have told you this joke before. It just is just hidden running. You know, an uncle of mine told me this, one of my dad's friends. This was some years ago. You know, I was in Lagos by that. And we're just talking and gisting. So he said that, you know, there's this joke about God. You know, now when God was making Nigeria, all the other nations were jealous. Because God put petrol, he put gold. You know, we have so many. Petrol, we, you know, thank God for the new government. I trust that God will help them. We need to be praying for them. That they'll be able to diversify the economy. The amount of mineral resources Nigeria has is untold. We have so many things. Bitumen, we have so many minerals. They've just not been exploited properly. And when they've been exploited, people have just stolen them. You know, so they're trying to correct that now. So we need to pray for the minister in that area. You know, anyway, so God put so many nice things. All the other nations say, God, look at all the great things you are putting inside this country. Ah, is it only Nigeria that's there? You know, you are making us jealous. God said, wait until you see the people I'm going to put there. And truly, we are a unique breed. So when the people saw the kind of people God put in Nigeria's eyes, okay. It's a joke. Praise the Lord. Amen. But you know, you don't want to be friendly with the world. You know, in Nigeria we have a big ego problem. Big. It's only in Nigeria I know where we use the titles like engineer. I've never heard it before. Engineer, and they will get angry if you don't say it. When you invite people for some function, you have to be very careful that the way you observe protocol. In fact, people will call you and say, "Andrea, we send you notes." You have no this man just called me. You have not recognized him. And then when you recognize him, you don't just talk anyhow. You have to find out, you know, who he is and what he did and his complete CV. You miss one thing out, you become their enemy. It's a problem. Is it wrong to recognize people? No. But it is wrong to be offended. Because you are not recognized. You know why? God recognizes you. And who you are is who God says you are. Not what men say you are. It's called the pride of life. You know, and we carry the same mentality to the church. Nigerians are the most title-loving people on the earth. We love titles. So, pastor and prophet and bishop have become like chieftaincy titles. The senior apostle, the senior evangelist, there's most senior apostle, the senior archbishop. And you don't call them that, it's a problem. God begin fighting in the church. You know, say, you didn't recognize me. Say, that man, he came to the church 5 years after me. How can you make him senior evangelist? And now I'm still whatever. Things that are not in the Bible. Do you know what bishop means? The same thing as pastor. The same thing as elder. The same thing as overseer. They mean exactly the same thing. So whether you call him bishop, whether you call him pastor, or whether you call him rabbi, it's the same thing. Almost easily, like my prof just said, now let's call him brother. Are you not a brother? Like one guy cracked a joke. He said, apostles are in hell, but all brothers are in heaven. So which do you prefer? The title or heaven? If we say brother, we are sure you are going to heaven. But if we say apostle, we are not sure. There's one apostle in hell. His name is Judas. What do you want? The title or the location? May God have mercy on us. But you know, it's a big problem. You know, it's a big problem in the church. It's a big, and it's one of the issues God is trying to address and correct by changing the leadership from Saul to David, the priesthood from Eli to Samuel. These are just prophetic types, you know, because there's so much rubbish, you know, and so many Christians love the world. Even the preaching, the teachings are all skewed towards the love of the world. Listen to the average message anywhere, you understand? The underlying motivating thing there is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Because all the messages are centered on what God is going to give you for the loss of your flesh. And what God is going to give you for the loss of your eyes. I shared this last time. It bears repetition and I will move on now. You know, Jesus, he said, you don't seek me because you saw the miracles. You are seeking me because you ate bread and you lost of the flesh. So many people are like that. They only come to church because of what they want. They come to church to hear what the pastor is going to say, which will ultimately give them what they want. They're not there to eat his flesh and drink his blood and become like him and work miracles like Jesus did. That's what Jesus is saying. You didn't come because of the miracles. You didn't come so that you can become like me, so that you can do the same miracles I did. That's not why you came. That's a paraphrase, but that captures the spirit. Are you listening to me? Because of the bread. And I'm going to disappoint you boys today. No bread miracle today. You know what? They left. Same thing today. An adulterous, sign-seeking generation. Adultery there is not just adultery, you know, man going, you know, outside his matrimonial home, you know, to sleep with a woman. It means spiritual adultery, this one. That's what Jesus had at the back of his mind when he said, a sinful and adulterous generation that loves friendship with the world more than they do God. So, God will have mercy on us. Amen. And help us to get rid of all this stuff. This lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and friendship with the world. It's so insidious. It has crept into practically. In fact, when I'm listening to people, you know, I listen sometimes, you know, when I have the time, you know, either on television or something, you know, once I see that thing coming, I just get turned off. No matter how nice what he's saying is, once the spirit behind what he's saying is what you need to discern. I don't want to partake of that, you know. And so many of our people, they are all their spiritual taste buds, you know, understand, have been directed in that direction. So when you're not talking with that spirit, they don't like you. It's like, you know, when a baby is drinking milk, you know, if you put something inside it, the child doesn't like it. Spirit out. Spiritually, it's the same thing. If you've been brought up on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, when you hear a word, the spirit behind which is a pure motive, you spit out. Itching ears. You know, so that they will, you know, draw to themselves teachers, you know, who will tell them what they want to hear. It's a big problem. Big problem. But God will help us to deal with it in Jesus' name. So, this to solve this problem, what Paul says, or rather James says here, he says, draw nigh unto God. We looked at that last time. And he will draw nigh unto you. Observe, the initiative is with you. God will always respond. God's not the problem. But you draw nigh. When God sees that you're drawing, he will draw nigh to you. You're not close to God, you don't want to be. Answer. The people who are close to God made up their mind to be close to God. They drew nigh to God. So God drew nigh to them. God is no respecter of persons. You know, I've said this many, many times. You know, God didn't love David more than he loved any of his other brothers. He didn't love David more than he loved Eliab or any of the other ones. If they had drawn nigh to God, Eliab would have been king. He would still have been son of Jesse and fulfilled the prophetic this line. Any of them could have been king. The person that God chose to be king was the one that was closest to God. Are you listening to me? And it was a choice of his heart. He made the decision, and not only that, he followed the decision with action. So he became close to God. The others, it's one of the interesting studies you need to do. David is a compulsory study for a New Testament Christian who wants to fulfill his destiny. You can't really know your destiny in Christ and fulfill it if you haven't studied the life of David. As the Bible is, David is one of the most talked about characters in the Bible. You know, probably the Lord Jesus too, but David was the figure that Jesus was going to conform to, in his lifetime. And you see this about David. He said, I found in David's son a man after my own heart who will fulfill all my will. Let me paraphrase that. A man who is willing to do all of my will. Most people are not willing to do all of God's will. They're only willing to do the amount of the will of God that is convenient so that they can get their bread and fish. They're not willing, all this other stuff, there's no need for it. If they can wriggle out of it, or find a pastor who can tell them something else, they will gladly do that. And so David, he was close to God by his own decision. In all those years, they went to the same church. Same daddy, same rabbi. Same synagogue, same Bethlehem. Nothing was different. They were all the same. But one person chose to be close to God. And God testified that I have found. I mean, he had been looking. It was a rare thing in Israel. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole of the earth. And that at that time, throughout the whole of Israel, looking for somebody who would qualify to be king. And it was that little boy, that young teenager, who was in the backside of the desert, with the sheep, looking after sheep, singing and praying and in the wilderness. He drew nigh to God. So what did God do? God drew nigh to him. If you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. And, he said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Stop being double-minded as a Christian. Let me break that down in a very simple way. Don't try and love the world and love God at the same time. It won't work. Do you hear me? You can't love God and love the world at the same time. You have to choose. You're either going to love God or you're going to love the world. If you try and love God and love the world, God will pee you out of his mouth. He doesn't like anything lukewarm. He says, be hot or cold. And that's why he says, purify your minds. Let me purify your hearts. Let me paraphrase and say, purify your motives. Your motives. Why are you doing? What are you looking for? Kilongwa gongono. That's what Jesus asked them. I'm still asking it. What seekest thou? Bread and fish, or flesh and blood. Same thing, it's different expressions, metaphors, symbolisms, but the same truth, What are you looking for? So purify it and keep it pure. Another something you do once, you make sure you constantly say, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your motive concerning your walk with God, keep it pure. Don't let your motive get skewed off to things and materialism and all of that. Does God want us to have things? Of course he does. Does God want to bless us? Of course he does. But he doesn't want those things to be first thing in our lives. And he also has to understand that if we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and put those on the right motives, these other things will just be added. Then you will be thinking about them. Hello, somebody. When God will just walk in and just give them to you, he will give them to you. Because he knows that they won't capture your heart. And you're only using them anyway to fulfill your destiny. Your everything I've given you, giving this life, whether you give me a car or a house or a wife or children, all of those things are supposed to help you. They are supposed to facilitate your growing up into in spirituality to the image of Christ, so you can inherit the spirit that measure, so that you can be a part of the company of people that God will use to disciple the nations and close the age. End of story. You have to see everything from that perspective. If you want to start seeing it from a narrow, selfish, self-centered perspective, you will miss road. You won't miss road in Jesus' name. Nobody said amen. Well, they never said. You know? And so, we need to check these things out. So, it says, verse 9, let's read together. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. I didn't hear you. And what? Weep. Let your laughter be what? And your joy too. Humble yourselves. I didn't hear you. Only a few people are talking. In the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When you recognize this terrible heart condition, this heart of covetousness, this heart of friendship with the world, he said it should lead you to spiritual mourning and weeping. Let me just say in 2 minutes, many years ago, this thing happened to me. I was a Christian, a good Christian in quotes. And I just come back from England. I was in the ministry. You know, I was praying, I was doing all these things, but the reason why I was doing those things was purely materialistic, because that was what I had been brought up to believe. I was so, you know, believing God for a nice car, believing God for a nice house, believing God, you know, for a wife, believing God for this, believing God for that, you know. And I didn't realize it. My heart had drifted from the Lord. And it made me make some terrible mistakes. When later on, to the glory of God, I now discovered, this thing actually happened to me. I was afflicted. I wept. And I told God, I'm so sorry. I will never, by your mercy and grace, allow my heart to drift like this again. You know, back in those days, all you heard was, you know, how to use your faith to get a car, how to use your faith to get a house, how to use your faith to go to the US, you know. So, everything we were doing, I didn't realize it. You know, God had to chasten me. I just woke up. I said, What am I doing? I got the car later. I got, you know, house later. Many years later. You know, those things came when I was not seeking for them. When I was not making them my primary, the thing I was looking for. You know, later on, you know, God, you know, much, much later on. You know, I remember when we used to believe God for a particular kind of car. Be making confession every morning for a Datsun 280Z. Telling you things we used to do. I said, God, hey, ministry spirits, go and bring my Datsun. And you say that for 6 weeks. You say that every day for 6 weeks. Your heart will become covetous. Because that's what you're filling your heart with. The Mercedes or the Datsun or whatever. There was this fine one in a picture we saw in a magazine. It was Key of Faith. That's what we used to call it in those days. Key of Faith. Key of Faith to that. Glory to God. I didn't know my heart. I had well nigh slipped. It's true. Those things happen. And that's why you have to be very careful what you put inside your heart. You can believe God for things, but when you are meditating on the things, you are confessing the things, and it's only things and things and things you are meditating on and you are confessing, what's going to happen? Your heart is going to be full of things. And then it will skew your heart off. and finish it. Finish it in Jesus' name. So be afflicted. I didn't hear you. People don't like making this kind of confession. I don't know what's wrong with us. Do you love yourself more than God loves you? I open your mouth and say, be afflicted. I know people are saying that. No magic. Affliction is not my portion in Jesus' name. The Bible says it is good for me to be afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. I say, be afflicted and mourn and weep. You know, Jesus said, if you mourn, you'll be comforted. God's not going to leave you in that condition, but he wants your heart to be right. You know, there's another scripture. It's a beautiful scripture. It's in the book of Proverbs. You know, it says that, you know, by sorrow of the heart is made better. There's another scripture that says, you know, when you beat a child, when, you know, the pain, the bruteness of the wound cleanseth away evil. The sorrow, get me that scripture, somewhere in Proverbs, you know, it makes the countenance of the heart better. There's something about when you recognize you've done something wrong and having true, deep repentance. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. I didn't hear you. And your joy to heaviness. God doesn't want to leave you there, but he wants you to recognize that you're on the wrong track. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then what will God do? He will lift you up. He's not going to leave you there, but he will lift you up. Before I leave this, as I was preparing this morning, the Holy Spirit just reminded me of Job. Proverbs, what was that? 16, 15, 13. Quickly, and then we'll come back to Job. Proverbs chapter 15. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is what? Broke. When there's godly sorrow that leads to repentance, it breaks pride. There's a broken there, doesn't want to break you. But, you know, it breaks your pride. It breaks that self-confidence, that human ego and all of that. It breaks it. And many times we need that thing to be broken. And we don't recognize that we need it to be broken. Now, let me come to Job. On the surface, Job was the greatest man on the earth. It is one of the... That's another compulsory course, Job. Every Christian should go and study Job. Because you know why? Many of us are like Job. Job was a good man. Morally upright. Escheweth evil. God said so himself. So have you considered my servant Job? He said he's perfect. He said there's none like him in all the earth. He shows you how bad the earth was. No, you know, nothing, thank you. You know, nothing has changed. The earth, even today, the thoughts of majority of men is continually evil. As I speak this, now, thank God there's some of us who are not like that. But if you, we're 7 billion, you know. Over 7 billion on the earth. Of that 7 billion, only about half a billion, 500 million, are born again spirit-filled. Of that 500 million, before you find 1 million whose heart motivation is right, you will go far if you find them. They are born again, oh, they love God, they go to church and all of that, but their motives many times are not pure. It's a rare thing. God, that's why God is looking and trying to get man. Will you do it? This one will say, I don't have time. This one will say, I have married a wife. This one will say, I have a business. Hello? Ask me. I've been in the ministry for all these years. The Bible says they were invited to the feast. They began to make excuse. That same thing is happening today. Their motivations are not pure. They just want what they can get from God. Nobody wants to serve God. Nobody wants to go into the things of the Spirit. But I don't want all that. You know, they don't really care. So long as they're blessed financially and materially, who cares about perfection? Who cares about glory? Is you know, like one guy said many, many years ago, my friend, he said, what do I want to do with tabernacle? He said, how is tabernacle going to heal me? How is tabernacle going to, you know, supply all my needs according to his riches in glory? I don't need all this tabernacle nonsense. It was Pa Elton who came to teach us in UI. You know, it wasn't polytechnic. No, it was, we organized that meeting. Pilton came from Elisha and said they should go and call just a few young men who were serious. It was an there was no poster, nothing. It was in one classroom in the polytechnic. Wale Adekoya, my friend in Cote d'Ivoire, you know, and some guys, you know, they just came to call us. They said, Ulubi, you like this kind of meeting, please come. You know, so they called me, and they called a few guys from Lagos, just a few of us, Wale, okay, just, we weren't many. Fred, I think, okay, you know, few of us like that, you know, to come and listen to what the prophet had to say. So Pilate and I are talking about tabernacle. And break the whole thing down. The tabernacle of Moses, outer court, inner court, holy place. That's the first time I ever heard. He said the Bible, the Old Testament is a prophetic map. And he will show you where you are. And then he will tell you how to get to where God wants you to get to. The man, I was intrigued. After the meeting, many of you just laughed. They said, Oje kin baba eti, so no. Tabernacle. Kin that was the reaction. Sad. Many of those people are leaders today, and they have passed that same spirit to their people. They have passed that same spirit to their people. So we need to be like Job. God had to, God, you know, Job was a good man, but good is relative. He was good relative to the terrible condition on the earth. Noah was good relative to the conditions on the earth. So when people say you are good, find out, is it God's goodness or man's goodness? You can be good relative to a lot of, you can be, like for example, I gave the statistics now. You know, so when we say you are a good man, you may be good relative to the 6 billion that are not good. But in God's eyes, are you really good? Bible says there is none good but God. Let's use the divine standard, not the human standard. So relatively, Job was the best man on the earth. But God knew that Job had a lot of problems. Ego. Even though he was a good man, he was doing all of those things. And that's why God called the devil's attention to him. I consider my servant Job. Let's sit and say, Job. He said, let's deal with this matter. You know, if I deal with him a little bit, you understand that he is not really as you think he is. You know, and Satan came and did all kinds of, wrecked all kinds of havoc in his life. You know, killed his children, destroyed his wealth, even his body later on was full of sores and everything. Job knew God enough. He didn't know God as well as he should, but he knew God enough to know that there's no point fighting God. That one, he passed that. And he did not ascribe evil to God. But what he could not understand was why God allowed it. Thank God for Mommy's message the other day. What God allows and what God disallows. Why would God allow such calamitous things to happen to a good guy like me? That was the question that was in Job's heart. He said, oh God, you are big, you are God. I can't argue with you. I can't fight with you. You know, what can I do? He said, maybe it's even better if I was not born. You know, he all kept on moaning and complaining, and his friends were saying, Job, who have you been sleeping with? I'm paraphrasing. They felt that he must have committed some terrible moral sin. Whereas Job was free, he hadn't committed any moral. You see, the things that really matter are not those external things, it's the heart. It wasn't that God, Job had stolen, or he had told a lie, or he was sleeping with somebody else's wife. No! Job was morally upright, but he had issues of the heart. He was proud of his spirituality. To cut a long story short, by the time God finished with him and everything, when God finally appeared to him, you know what God said? He said, who is this? Who darkens my counsel, whose words are without knowledge. That was what happened. My people perish for a lack of knowledge.
And let's take the equation back. Why was there a lack of knowledge? To the meek and lowly, he gives wisdom. So if there is a lack, because there was a lack of meekness in the heart, that's what blocked the knowledge from coming. Job was very, even though he was better than all the other men on the earth, but his heart was still, you know what he said? After God, when he said, aha, he said, I've heard with the ear, and he said, now I've seen you. He said, I repent in dust and ashes. Mourn, weep, humble yourself, and the Lord will lift you up. When Job saw that, it's not God's fault, like mommy preached to us the other day. God does not tempt anybody with evil. Neither does he tempt, he's not tempted with evil, neither does he tempt every man with evil. But every man, the lust of his heart, you can put it this way, the impurity of his heart is what attracts that thing. Or gives an open door for Satan to be able to come through. So when Job now repented, the Bible says he repented. And then the first thing he did, he prayed for his friends. His terrible friends who had been telling him that, Job, tell the truth now. What did you do? God can know. God is a good God. God, you must have done something terrible. I didn't do anything. Job, you be lying. God cannot. Then finally, when God showed him what happened, he said, pray for your friends. These criticizers. And when he did, and God turned Job's captivity. What did he do? He lifted him up. It's a study. So many times when things are happening in our lives, go and look deep into the heart. Don't look on the surface. And the worst thing you can do is to compare yourself with others. Because against the majority, you are excellent. Do you understand? If you compare yourself to the average man on the earth today, you are the meekest of all men on the earth. Because brother, Pastor G, mommy, the earth is bad. As of today, we are at almost in the same time as the time of Noah and the time of Job. Evil, wickedness, pride. You see it all over the earth. Can you imagine, if people, you don't say anything about God, they become offended. People have, in the U.S., people have been sacked from work because they wore a crucifix. Air hostess, she puts a sign of a cross and somebody gets offended and say, I'm offended, her religion is offending me. Criticize, just say anything, you don't fight them. You even tell them that God loves homosexuals and God wants them to repent and that what they are doing is wrong, but God loves them. They will fight you. You lose your job. The earth is terrible now. So if God is saying you are good compared to them, you're not really good. Never compare yourself. They that measure themselves among themselves are not wise. Because the people you are measuring with may be really bad. So even though you are marginally above them, you two are not good. But relative to them, you look good. Always measure yourself with the standard of Jesus. The measure of the stature. There is a measure. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you keep Jesus as your ruler, you will always look small. The only thing that starts making you look big in your own eyes is when you are comparing with other people. But if you keep looking, if you are comparing yourself with Jesus, you will always look small in your own eyes. It will keep you humble constantly. Am I talking to anybody here? And so God had to deal with Job. And that's God, that same God. He's dealing with us. And he wants us to. That's why he wrote all these things. Don't be friends with the world. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver.
Oh, thank God for dreams. Who is able to save and to destroy? Turn to your neighbor, say, God can save and God can destroy. Let God save you. Oh. This is a warning.
Who art thou?
You know, God, the Holy Ghost is the one talking. That judges another. Now, we're going to pick this up in our next lesson and really tear into it. But I will just introduce it, you know, with a few thoughts that will really help us. Again, I always like to get the spirit of the scripture and not just the letter. You see, if you take this thing on the surface, you say, we shouldn't judge. People will go and tell, there's another scripture where Jesus said, judge not. Then he also condemn not. What is God saying? Yet, the apostle Paul says, I have judged. The apostle says, do you not judge one another? Yes! So is the scripture contradicting itself? No! He says the saints will judge. But he even said, can you not judge among one another? He said, this man who has committed, he says, I have judged already. Deliver him unto the devil for the destruction of the flesh. So if it is wrong to judge, how then could Paul judge? And not only that, how then could Paul tell us to judge? He said, they that are without, God judgeth. He said, but they that within, you judge. Amen. So as a pastor now, somebody is in this church, God forbid, you will not do it in Jesus' name. Someone is just, you know, doing something wrong and all of that, and I have to call you and I have to judge you. You know, am I contrary to scripture? What is the balance? What is the Holy Ghost saying? When you judge, judge with mercy. And with a motivation to restore. That's the spirit with which you judge. You don't just judge. You don't judge to destroy. You don't judge to condemn. You judge so that you can save the person. But if you don't judge, you will go on to destruction. It's important to judge, but judge with the right spirit. When I say spirit, now I'm talking about attitude. Judge with mercy. For instance, Jesus judged the woman who committed adultery. He judged her. But he didn't condemn her. I don't know if how deeply you meditate in the word. They brought this woman. They said, bad boys. They said, this woman, she was caught in adultery in the... Moses said, they quoted scripture, and the scripture cannot be broken. They knew Jesus. They knew he was a rabbi who was a stickler for the word. So they presented the word to him that he could not reject. So they said, and Moses said that she should be stoned. What sayest thou? Talk about putting somebody on the spot. It's a lesson. It's a great lesson for all of us. I'm going to show you something that maybe you haven't even seen before. Do you know that a woman cannot commit adultery alone? So, where was the man? Now, if Jesus wanted to condemn, and he would have asked them to go and bring the man, then they would stone the two of them. That's Moses' law. In order, God is a great God, in order to free the man, Jesus was silent on the man. Because Jesus' intention was not even to stone the woman. So he didn't even bring the man into the picture. Even though he knew that the man was there. And that by the time he finishes with the woman and shows her mercy, the first person she's going to go and meet is the man. And say, I met somebody today. It's different. This thing we are doing, we have to stop it. So, Jesus, the woman... He goes onto the ground and starts to write. He's trying to receive instruction from the... That's how we should judge. You don't judge with your emotion. You have to judge under God. With the mercy of God. Consult God. The wisdom of God. Lord, how do I deal with this lady here? So the Holy Spirit said, all right, get up. Don't contradict my word. Moses said they should stone her. He said, but just tell them that the person who has no sin, let him be the first person to stone. So Jesus stands to his full height and says, no problem, you can stone her. I'm paraphrasing. He said, but the only person that has the right to stone her is the person that does not have any sin in his life. So everybody started checking. And you know Jesus has word of wisdom. So just looking at your heart, I can imagine how uncomfortable the people were feeling. The Bible says they began to go from the top to the bottom. When everybody had left, it's mercy now. It was judged with mercy. Jesus stood up and said, has no man condemned thee? He said, neither do I condemn thee. Watch this. That's the judgment. Go and sin no more. Did he judge it? He did. But he did it with mercy. So that ultimately the woman will be. So he said, what if the woman went back and committed adultery again? Ah, she will perish. But I want to believe she didn't. And I want to believe she guy went to the man. You know, adultery, they did it. You know, see, oh, they had mercy on me. This thing cannot continue. And they didn't do it anymore. What's the lesson here? I got to close. And it is this. The Bible says, if any of you, give me Galatians 6:1. This is the spirit. It's the spirit behind this statement. We will judge, but we have to do it with mercy. Galatians 6, verse 1. Hello, somebody. Brethren, of course he's told us to judge. But he's telling us how to do it. That word again, honey, thank you for that word on meekness. You can see it. It's just coming out everywhere now. It's the key to 2016, no? If any man be overtaken in a fault, let me have this in the King James, or sorry, New King James or New International Version. It says sin. Here it says fault. It says sin, you know, in a trespass. Exactly. If any man, I didn't hear you, is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's how we judge. We judge, oh, but we do in a spirit of meekness. Paul, in closing, Paul said, he said, I have judged already. This boy who committed adultery with his father's wife, you know, he said, deliver him to the devil. Watch this. For the destruction of the flesh. But it didn't stop there. That the spirit, that's the spirit behind the judgment. That the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. There was a severity and then there was a goodness. Because you see, God's purpose in judging people ultimately is to save them from themselves. When a man's heart is hardened and in rebellion and in sin, some of the one of the best things you can do to that person is to judge the person. Because if you don't judge them, it's very likely they will continue like that and go to hell. But when you judge them, it can wake them up to their terrible condition. Some chastening can help them. And like we read the other time, you know, by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. You break the pride. You break the stubbornness by some kind of severe chastening. And that's why sometimes public rebuke is so good. Says open rebuke is better than secret love. Sometimes when you rebuke somebody, you know, they won't like it at the time. But it does a work in the heart that otherwise would not have been done if you didn't speak to them like that. And then they can go and change. Then they become better people. Is this clear? So the Bible is not saying we should not judge, but it's saying we should not judge with an... He said, who art thou? Listen to what he said, though. He said, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Watch this. Who art thou that judges another? No one's asking you, can you save? Can you destroy? You can't save. You can't destroy. Only God, the lawgiver, can save or destroy. So when you judge, judge in conjunction with him. Judge in union with him. Find out what he has to say about the situation. Then say, because it is only him that can destroy and it's only him that can save. So when you judge with the mercy of God, then that God will operate through you to try and save the person. And if the person is recalcitrant and continuously rebellious, God knows how to destroy it. But you can't do it. You're just a human being too. But God has put you in a position of authority, or so you speak to the person, you tell them what the word of God says, you pray for them, you know, and the one who is able to save or destroy. We first of all, and this is always God's thing, he will first of all try and save them. If they continue, then he may have to destroy them. But that's God's prerogative, not yours. You cannot save. You cannot destroy. So judge with mercy. Let us pray. Talk to God. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. Humble yourself. Be afflicted. Mean. Weep and mourn. He's saying, let that heart be exercised in humility and, you know, we're always so full of ourselves. Especially when we compare ourselves among ourselves. And you look at the whole of Ibadan now. And you look at all the 419, all guys who are drinking beer, and all the guys who are doing, you know, the politicians that are stealing money. And you say, ah, thank God I'm not like these ones who, you know, I'm a better person. I'm a better person. And you really may be. But, you know, all our better is all relative. But how do you measure up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? That should be your measuring yard or ruler. Not the politician that is stealing money. Of course, you are better than the politician that is stealing money. If you are born again and your spirit filled and not better than the politician that is stealing money, then what have you been doing in church? So don't feel good. You know, most people like to compare themselves with other people to make themselves feel better. Go to God. Let God be your yardstick. Let God be your standard. Your steadfast love extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies, reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like majestic mountains. Me.
And you come to
your steadfast love. Start again.
Your steadfast love.
clouds. The heart,
the heart. This is the issue of the day. We're going to pray together in a minute, but I want you to pray as an individual. Say, God, in your heart, I bring my heart, Lord. Examine me like David. See if there be any wicked way in me. Look at Job. Look at Noah. We're living in a wicked generation. Wicked. Say, God, I bring my heart. I won't love the world, Lord. There's nothing the world has to offer. You're better than the world. You're bigger than the world. You have more than the world. What am I looking for? That you won't give me. I will seek you first and your righteousness. And I know all other things will be added unto me. I will not love the world more than I love you. It's a surgical operation. It's something you have to not only do once, you have to continually check yourself.
I just feel led by the Holy Spirit as we are in this mood of asking the Lord in prayer to actually cry unto the Lord. This thing is so important. The Pharisee, Jesus gave this parable. Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee listed all the things that he had done. And he said, I thank God, I am not like this publican. And the publican could not even raise his face up. Have mercy upon me. He was a sinner. But Jesus said, who went away justified? And you know why I'm sharing this thing is, as I was coming, God was speaking to me to call two people and talk to them about giving them a project on their hearts. And I now know. So I said, God, hey, they will see I'm on their case again. You know how I always would like to run away from this thing. God, if I call them again, they will say, then I started looking for scriptures. And he that repeated the matter, separated the best of friends. God, let me not repeat this matter again. But you know, when I came here and pastor began to say what he was saying, I said, now I know that this thing is even beyond these two people. Since they are in this congregation, they know I did not speak to pastor before coming. Let me just come and share this thing with all of us. I had, you know what I wanted to tell them? I said, keep doing a project on your heart. That's what I wanted to say, and I will tell you the reason. Keep doing a project on, the project we have in this year is a project on our heart. Amen. See what pastor said? Job was a perfect man. Moses was the meekest man. The Bible wrote it on the surface of the earth. But he was relative. Not to the standard. He was relative. When they pressed him enough, he said, shall we? So God spoke to me, said, the project, and that's a project that you never outgrow. It's a project I am always constantly, it's the project of the heart. And don't be the one who will give yourself marks. That's what I was going to come and talk about. Don't be the one who will give yourself marks. Let them be the outsiders who someone have hurt you and hurt you and hurt you and did not expect. Somebody who, you understand what I mean, they're not under you, so they don't have to tell you what you want to hear. And they've heard you and expected you, because what they have done, they cannot take it. But they come back and say, I like your heart or your oversight. comes and says, I've been correcting and correcting you, but this thing is nice. You know, and it started from yesterday night. We had a guest. And in the world, the guest that we had, she's very global. Very nice person. But she may not be spiritual like me. But something happened yesterday in the room that took me, just herself and myself. She held me and said, I love you. You have a lovely heart. I did not even tell my husband, because you don't go around telling everybody that somebody just told me. Say, I love you. You have a lovely heart. You know, because we women know ourselves. When you get to a certain level, you are proud. When you get to a certain level, that thing is just a natural thing with women. You become proud. You know? After all. But when they expect to see those things that they don't see, it brings refreshing to other women. Especially women like that. Say, I love you. You have a lovely heart. She's been watching. All the time we were together, I would see older people, professors. I would stand up, I would kneel down. Me, younger, I would. And there was one that happened beside me. The person came to greet her. She was sitting. I was jumped up. You know what happened? She herself got up and followed the man. I said, this is life speaking, not words. And you know, I wanted to come back and tell those two people, do a project on your heart so that people can look at you. Not for what you do on the outside and say, you have a love. I said, what I'm saying is that do a project on your heart such that I was just doing be myself. I was not trying to impress anybody. I was just being Sarah. Sarah, you know, sometimes I even forget that I'm going to be 56 this year. I'm always like this, online, because it's the way I trained myself. Do you understand? And I would even, these people that are, this lady should be about 2 years my senior. Ma. You know, and she's just wondering when she saw me in my glory, full glory. And she still saw me doing like this, ma. I think she just couldn't but tell me that. Such a blessing to my heart. You know, God sent her to encourage me. Just keep on that track. Because it can be a lonely track. Keep on working on that project. So whatever I come to say to us today, we don't outgrow the project of the heart. We have to keep working on it until we see Jesus. And it gets tougher and tougher the higher you go. The more blessed you are, the more the temptation to stop the project. And that is when we need to do the project the more. Remember, Lucifer was the perfect in all of his beauty, sum of all wisdom. He should have learned the meekness of Jesus. And Jesus said, God, to learn to be a man, I must be meek. So project of the heart, welcome to the project of the heart in 2016. We've been pastors since 1984, as his fiancé first before us. And truly, this project of the heart, we never outgrow it. And yesterday night again, God told me, Sarah, you cannot outgrow this. Because sometimes you want to give up. I have my authority. My glory. Who are you? What do you have that God has not given? What is most important to God? The light that speaks and impacts. And you cannot speak and impact at that level that I'm talking about without them seeing your life. Your life must minister. Always must minister. God bless us. I'm in the project. I'm in the school. Join me in the school. It's not an easy school, but it's a great school. And it always has results. Strength of Jesus. Meekness and lowliness. Continue working on our hearts. God, why did I say what I said? God, why did I see that person and sit down? Before I would have stood up. Stand up quickly. Why didn't I want to bend down? Is it because I'm the midst of people who are not bending? Just bend. It's my style. Don't change your style. That's good. It always helps. Even abroad. You know our children. Because they, you know, children will follow their parents. So even in Tunu, in all the special and that, with all the special Harvards and everything, they have not lost that thing. And I realized it. That Moni told me, said, Mommy, I've never seen this before. Dala, with all our successes, Harvard, Mommy, Otimakese, SMAGINILE. It even impacted her auntie. That she herself, you know, even though her leg was paining her, she was saying, Moni, SNDU, AUNIA, EYINKO, EMAMA SHEBAINI. Mommy, AYE LOE FUMI MO. Ah, MOLUTI, Mommy, LARA. ABINUJO. Don't change. The good things that you've acquired, only add to them. God bless us all.
Hallelujah. Put that hand on the heart. Raise your other hand. The project continues. The project of the heart. When you're praying, we'll probably talking about that later on. When you're praying, you're praying spirit and all of that, you know, in your mind, in your thoughts, say, God, do a work in my heart as I'm groaning, as I'm supplicating. God, remove the stubbornness, remove the pride. You must consciously, consistently work on your heart. And like Mommy said, don't judge yourself. God Himself is the one who will mark the exam. And you will see. Put that hand on the heart. Raise your other hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so we cling with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Father, I thank you for this word that has come to me today about the project on my heart. Working on this heart so that it remains meek, lowly, and humble in spite of great blessings, great promotions, great successes that you may bring my way. Oh my God. Oh my God. I recognize that this is what you want. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in your sight of great price. Lord God, you have told us in your word today that we should humble ourselves in your sight. Then you will lift us up. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God, have mercy on me. Continue to work on my heart. Help it to be more humble, to be more meek than it is right now, and continually become so. Lord, this is a project I will never graduate from, so that I will continually attract your mercy and your grace in sufficient measure to do all you want me to do, to become all you want me to become, in Jesus' name. As you're praying in the spirit, in your mind, you're saying, God, work on my heart. Pray in tongues. Zofreya Glamaras, Tolomash Tufrinis, Zofrinias, Lambergataras, Tolomoshos, Nifrinis, Nokras, Tolomangaras, Jiki Tufrinis,
Tolomangiras, Tofreneles, Jacararas, Tofrenes, Tolomosharas, Tufrenes, Zofreneles, Talamakaras, Tufrenes. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.